good morning. We're starting a new series that's going to take us all the way through Christmas called Fear Not. And I'm not going to lie to you this morning. You know, I threw on this jacket this morning and I thought to myself, this is a perfect time to put this on because I know there's going to be, everyone's going to go, I can't believe you wore that. And without cue, everyone's like, what did you wear? What's that? I didn't know you even had. I've got like six of these. So not all the same color, the same style, but I do wear those. You just, you know, never see me at a funeral or wedding because that's when I do this. So, but it was a little chilly out today, so I figured I would wear this. But you know, when we look at fear, fear has a lot of negative control in our lives. There's a lot of things in our lives that we allow fear to creep into, and it controls how we behave. And often the response or the action or the reaction, I think is a better way to put it, to that fear is a very negative thing. And it adds a lot of negative actions and activities and reactions and behaviors in our life that causes a lot of friction with the people around us and the relationships that we have. For example, we fear what people may say or think about us. And so our fear tells us just fit in. Don't be who you really are. Instead, kind of gauge how the room is and just kind of blend in. Don't stand out. Don't be the person that's the easy target. And so our fear tells us that we don't want people to like notice us, but instead we just want to kind of blend in. And so we allow our fear to dictate how we're going to react. We fear being hurt or betrayed again. Whether it's in relationships or whether it's with people that we work with or people that we love or people that are our family. And so our fear tells us to disengage, to build a bubble around yourself, to stay safe, to stay on the couch in your Snuggie and watch Hallmark movies because that's safe. You know what's going to happen. You're not surprised at all. We fear failing, and so our fear tells us to only try so hard so that we've got an out if it does fail, or even better, don't even try at all. Or this is one of my favorites, you know. We're walking somewhere, and we see someone walking towards us that we know, and we're fearful of where the conversation is going to go to, and so we duck into a store, or we pretend we're looking at something really interesting up there, because we don't want to engage them in conversation, so our fear tells us to avoid those people altogether. But the problem is that our fear doesn't just impact us negatively and impact the relationships that we have negatively, it also impacts negatively our relationship with God. Because just like that person that you avoid by pretending that you're walking into a store, looking at something interesting above you, we do that with God sometimes. We fear what God is going to ask us to do, so we don't really pray. We fear what God may tell us to do or may want or require of us, and so we only go so far. We're afraid that what if God tells us to totally make a U-turn with your life? You've got everything planned out. You know the direction you're going. You know the path you're headed on. And you fear the what if. What if God tells me I need to go in a different direction? So that's a fear that kind of bubbles up inside of you. What if God sends me to some foreign country? I mean, what if God sends me to like, you know, Nepal or Bangladesh or someplace like that? And I don't want to go there, so I don't want to fully surrender. I remember when I was a kid, and this missionary came to our church. I grew up as a pastor's kid, just full disclosure. And so I was in church all the time. But I was sitting there, and this missionary came in, and he started talking about his story. And he said, you know, one of the things he didn't want to do is he didn't want to be a missionary, and he didn't want to go, you know, I can't remember where he was, someplace. And so he prayed and told God, I'll go anywhere, God, but just don't send me there. And then he made this statement that scarred me for the rest of my life. And that was this, and maybe you've heard this before, it's the most ridiculous statement ever. Don't ever tell God what you don't want to do because he'll make you do it. Now, is that not, it's like God is the mean uncle, right? That shows up at the party and is like, you know what, I really hate spinach. You know what, you need to eat spinach. And they hold you down and they force you to eat spinach as if that's what God is like. So me in my mind, I was probably about 12 years old, I'm thinking about this and I'm processing it. And so later that night, I'm laying in bed and I say to myself, okay, I'm going to pray because that's what I'm supposed to do before I go to bed, and I'm just going to pray. And so my prayer went something like this, dear God, I'll go anywhere that you want me to go. I'll do anything. I'll be anything that you want me to be. But I have one thing, God, that I have to be honest with you. Please don't ever make me a missionary in Hawaii. It didn't work. He sent me to Michigan. Okay, so But then there's things like, you know, that are more relational. What if God makes me give up my friends? What if God makes me give up my fun? What if God makes me give up my favorite football team? You know, I mean, seriously, we think about these things and they're crazy and they really kind of come over us. What if God makes me, those of you that aren't married, what if God makes me marry somebody ugly? What if God, you know, what if, some of you are like, been there, man. No, just don't. You're going to get in trouble. I'm just saying, okay? So what happens is fear, it screams into our lives. It just tells us and compels us, don't get too close to God. Don't get too serious. Don't fully surrender, because we are so afraid of God's interruptions in our life, because we've got it all planned out, right? We know what we're doing. We know the direction that we're going. We know our path. We know our end result. We know where we're headed to, and we don't want an interruption from God that disrupts the way we want things to be, that makes things uncomfortable, that makes us do things that we don't want to do. And so we keep God at a distance. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm up here going, now everybody just, you know, follow my example, because I'm going to talk to you from this high point of pomposity that I've got it all figured out. Because the reality is I've got probably just as many fears as you do. There are things in my life that I really struggle with. You know, things like, what if my idea flops? You know, I have this idea, let's do this, let's try this. What if my idea flops and everyone goes, ah, ha, ha, it was your idea. It's your fault that it failed. It's your fault that it didn't work. I think, you know, especially late at night when I'm laying in bed and I'm thinking about things, I say, what if I don't make any significant impact? What if when I pass from this life to the next, I've really not made a difference? I've not left a legacy, and that fear bubbles up inside of me. I think about things like, what if the Patriots win another Super Bowl? It's a fear that I have. I'm not going to lie. It's a real fear that it comes. And then, hey, you know, I've got two daughters. Two beautiful, gorgeous, talented daughters. And so I fear every guy. So here's what I figured out. That if I make them terrified of me first, then I don't have to fear them. So we just talk about guns and how accurate I am at 200 yards, even at things that are running. So, but that's what fear does, right? It drives you to do silly things. But here's the thing. When you have fear, you can't have faith. Because fear and faith are opposite things. Fear is the constant what if, 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 what if. And it imagines all the potential negative things that are out there, and it draws them in, and you begin to focus on the negative things, and because you're constantly saying what if, when those things actually show up, you go, see, I knew it. I knew God couldn't be trusted. I knew I couldn't follow him. And so your fear begins to build, but yet faith doesn't operate in the world of what if. Faith operates in the world of what's next. You see, faith is you pursue God. And God doesn't want you to walk through life going, what if, what if, what if. God wants you to walk through life going, okay, God, what's next? There's an anticipation of adventure. God really wants us to go through that. And I'm just going to be real, you know, blunt with you. If you watch late night TV or, you know, late night church TV, you're going to hear things like, oh, God wants you healthy and wealthy and wise and rich and all this stuff. Okay, seriously, look at the life of Jesus Christ. He was born in a manger. He was born to poor parents. He never had anything really to his name. He had to work hard his entire life. He was a carpenter before there were power tools. That's what he did. And then when he launched his ministry, most people didn't believe him. And the religious people of the day worked against him. And then the politicians worked against him. And eventually he got hung on a cross for a crime he didn't commit, because the people that did the wrong things worked together against him. Now we look at that and we go, how in the world does that line up with God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, wise, and rich? How does that line up? It doesn't. But here's what God does want. He wants you to live a life of significance, to make a difference, to do things that no one else can do, because God has a purpose for your life and a plan for your life to do amazing things. It will not always be easy, but it will always be significant. God wants you to have that what's next idea, that sense of adventure. And here's the thing, and if you really, and this is not the big idea, but I want you to hear this. It's so important. Write it down. It's not on your notes. It's really virtually, vitally important for you to hear, and that's this. Fear doesn't come from God. If you have fear in your life, if there is something that you are afraid of, like, not like you're afraid of dogs, right? It's like you have a fear, like it's an ingrown fear. It causes you to not go and not make choices and to change who you are. If you have a fear, that fear did not come from God. That fear was not placed in you from God. It was placed in you either by experience or circumstances, or it comes from within you because of your personality or because of the people around you. Fear, God doesn't give us fear. In fact, look at this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." That fear that you have is not from God. God has not given us a spirit of fear. And then Paul goes, I want you to know what God has given us. He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. See, God doesn't go out and go, okay, I'm going to make you afraid of, you know, darkness, and I'm going to make you afraid of other people, and I'm going to make you afraid of what people think, and I'm going to make you afraid of being fear of failure, and I'm going to make you afraid of losing your job, and I'm going to make you afraid of losing your house, and I'm going to make you afraid that your kids are going to get sick, and I'm going to, that's not from God. So if you're walking around in life afraid of a whole bunch of stuff or have these fears that are just overwhelming you, I'm telling you right now, it's not from God. And it's not something that you should just accept and go, oh, well, I guess that's just the way things are. Because God has given you a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, when the what ifs of life start rolling around in your mind, you need to stop for a moment. And you need to process the fact that that fear isn't from God. But what is from God is a spirit of power. And if God has given you power, we think about who God is, and God has unlimited power. God is omnipotent or all-powerful. There is nothing beyond his ability to do. And he's given you some of that power. He's also given you a spirit of love. And we think about God's love for us. God's love for us is unconditional. He can't love you any more today or any less today than he already does. You think sometimes, you know, your kids, I mean, you love your kids, seriously, right? You love your kids, I really hope so. But you love your kids, but sometimes they're little jerks, are they not? Right? And you're like, right now, I love you, but I don't like you. In fact, go to your room, right? Just go to your room. I'm tired of this. Do you know that God never reacts that way? God never has a bad day. God never gets cranky with you. God loves you unconditionally no matter what you do or no matter what you don't do. God loves you. And so God's given you a spirit of power, and his power is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. God's love for you is unconditional. He's given you that love. And then he gives you a sound mind. And I love this because sometimes we go loco, don't we? We lose our mind, especially when it comes to fear. Now, I'm not going to ask you to point. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. In fact, I'm going to ask you to just keep looking straight forward, because if somebody that you love has this and you even glimpse or wink or twitch at all, you're going to hear about it for the rest of the day. But some of you have unreasonable fears that don't make any sense. 1 + 1 does not equal 2. It equals 7,425 for some reason in your mind. And here's what God says. I'm not giving you a spirit of fear, but of power of love and a sound mind. And so when the what ifs start rolling and you go, man, there's nothing that's impossible for God, and God's given me that spirit of power, that God loves me too much to let me fail. God loves me too much to let me fall. God knows what he wants for me, that everything that he's putting through his hand into my life is for my benefit, for his glory. And finally, that spirit of a sound mind, I'm going to take a deep breath. And I'm going to think about what God has done in the past. I'm going to remember how God has never failed me yet. And so that's the potency of understanding the fact that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but he's given you a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So here's the big idea that we're going to try to wrap everything around. My goal today is to help you reframe what we call interruptions. You know, when God shows up and he kind of makes you do a U-turn, or he tries to twist your life, or he tries to do things, and we look at those things as interruptions. And so my goal today is to reframe that in your brain. so that when God shows up, you won't see it as a negative thing. And here's what it is. God's interruptions in our life are actually invitations to something better. God's interruptions in our life are actually invitations to something better. Now, you may not know the Bible well. You may know the Bible really, really well. And I just want to lay this out for you. Any and every time that God shows up, when God interrupts, when God steps into human history or into your personal history, every single time, God is not showing up to try to cause a problem, but God is showing up to try to move you forward. Either to try to move you out of what you are currently doing or into what he wants for you. God does not just go through life like this cruel uncle who's trying to mess up your life and don't you ever pray, God, you don't want to do something because he'll throw it on you just like, you know. No, because God doesn't just show up to interrupt, but he actually is inviting us to something better. We're going to look at today where the angel Gabriel shows up to Mary. You know the story. I mean, even if this is your first time in church, you know the story. The angel Gabriel shows up, and Mary's in her bedroom all by herself, just chilling out. You know, she's this probably late teenager, or you know, maybe early 20s, more than likely late teenager. She's engaged to be married. She's going through Jerusalem Pinterest posts and, you know, all this stuff, trying to figure out what her wedding's going to be like, and she's putting deposits down, and she's, the glam mag for, you know, Jewish brides. She's going through all this stuff. She's trying to, this is her life. This is her plan. This is what she's doing. This is where she's going. She's so excited. She's in love. She's head over heels. This is her life. We often sterilize it. We're like, oh, Mary, so sweet, so nice, so awesome. Yay. You know, the angel Gabriel shows up. Oh, you're going to have the Son of God. Oh. You know, but that's not what happened, folks. You can't read it that way because that's not reality. And the Bible is reality. The Bible just gives it the way that it is. It shows both the negative and the positive of the people that we would consider our heroes, you know. Peter was this great spokesman for Jesus Christ, but he also half the time put his foot in his mouth. You know, we realize these things, and so when we look at these, we've got to look at these with reality. And so we're going to do that this morning. And the first thing that we need to do when we think and we understand that God is interrupting, we need to realize that the interruption is actually an invitation, and it's an invitation to enjoy favored status. When God interrupts, he's actually saying, hey, listen, I've got something that's going to be better than what you currently have. I've got something that is a step up, that is a step in, that's going to change how you're currently living and thinking, and it's going to move it in a direction where you can have more significance. Now, this idea of favored status, like, that sounds kind of iffy. Well, okay, that's true. Luke chapter 1, verses 28 to 30. Maybe you can pick up where I'm coming from this. So that Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. Confused and disturbed because a guy just showed up in her bedroom, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found what? Three different times it says, you're favored. You are highly seen or highly viewed by God, and you are a favored woman. God was showing up through the angel Gabriel, who showed up in her bedroom, unannounced, unplanned, undesired, wasn't the part of the plan. Gabriel shows up and says, listen, God's inviting you into favored status. You ever been, this happened to Tracy and I several years ago. We were flying somewhere, and it was late, and there was a problem. Now, my dad and I have the exact same name. Like, literally, legally, we have the exact same name, except I have two letters at the end, J-R. That's it. So we have everything else. In fact, when I got ordained, my name actually was Reverend David Crandall, just like his, and then he went and got a doctorate, so it changed a little bit. And he loves that because he puts it on everything. It's kind of funny. It's Dr. David Crandall. And so we were flying using his air miles. So Dr. David Crandall. So we're sitting there, all of a sudden, Tracy and I hear the thing, Dr. Crandall, could you please come to the, whatever it is, not the cashier station, but the check-in station? I'm like, hey, we're going to get bumped, aren't we? So I walk up to the front, and I said, I'm David Crandall. They're like, oh, okay, Dr. Crandall. And I'm like, okay, whatever. Dr. Crandall, this is a very full flight. And I'm like, here it comes. And so we're going to move you and your wife up to first class. And I'm like, thinking to myself, should I say, I'm not really Dr. Crandall, that's my dad, I'm flying. I decided that probably not. So I And they moved us up to first class. It was like, wow, this is so cool. I'd never flown first class. Do you know they give you free stuff up there that you have to pay for in the back? It's really, so we're sitting there like, this is so cool that this happened. And now, God, I'm not saying because you're a Christian, you should, in fact, if you do that, if you walk up to them and go, listen, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'd like to be put in first class. You'll probably get kicked off the flight. I'm just letting you know that, right that ahead. But here's the thing. That's kind of like what God's doing. God shows up, and sometimes we think it's going to be this big negative thing, and really what God is doing is going, hey, I want to show you something. I want you to step into this. Now, when we read this, and this is one of my favorite things to do at Christmas time, especially for those of you that never heard it before. If you have, just take a deep breath, and you'll know where we're going. And that is when the angel Gabriel shows up, and in fact, when we see the angel show up over the next several weeks, one of the first things they say is, fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't freak out. And we get kind of turned around by that. We're like, why in the world does the angel always say, don't be afraid? You know, fear not. Now, granted, there's the initial startling, right? If you're in your room kind of by yourself with the door locked and somebody shows up, that would kind of take you off guard a little bit. But it's more than that, because we see the shepherds, which you're going to see in 2 weeks, same thing, fear not. We see Joseph, same thing, fear not. And we think about that, and in our minds, this is what we think of angels, right? This old school painting of what angels look like, and they're oh so sweet and little babies, and they've got little wings there, and they're so sweet. This is what we think. If you guys, maybe some of you have this painting in your house, or your grandmother has this painting in their house, oh, just so sweet little babies. Or maybe you grew up like I did, and you watch that ridiculous show, Touched by an Angel, and this is what you think. You know, this is what you think angels look like. Now, in actuality, there's a statue in Portugal made of the Michael the Archangel, and I think this is a little bit more accurate. Kind of looks like this. He's got the sword, and he's got the big wings, and he's kind of a muscular, he's kind of a soldiery type guy, because the reality is that angels are the servants of God. They protect God's people. They are warriors. They are people that go out, and they deal death sometimes, and they go, and God says, listen, I want them, and they do that. And so I'm a guy. So yeah, like this is cool if you think the angels are like babies and stuff, but I'm a guy, and this is what I think angels look like. Because this is, let's go to the next one. That's what angels really look like. Now, can you imagine sitting in your room by yourself and that shows up? And then they go, okay, fear not, I'm not here to kill you. Because that to me, that's cool. So, but when you think about that, instead of processing and thinking these cute little babies, this is what you see. And see, that's what we think sometimes. When God shows up, he's here to mess us up. He's here to take us out. He's here to just mess everything up in our lives. And so we are afraid of really fully committing, when actually what God is doing is he's inviting us to favored status. We think that God's showing up to take something from us, when God is actually showing up and inviting us to experience something better. He's showing up to try to steer us into the path of his richest blessing, not into the most painful experience. The second thing that we have to kind of begin to change how we see these things is not just seeing God's interruptions as invitations, but an invitation to experience the impossible. It's an invitation to favored status, but it's also an invitation to experience the impossible. You see, you can do what you can do. You can only accomplish what you can accomplish. And God's given you, you know, gifts, God's given you abilities, God's given you a purpose, God's given you a plan. But here's the amazing thing. When God invites you into favored status, that means now it's not just about you and your ability, it's about you and God's ability combined. That's kind of like if you, you know, walked over here to the gathering place or whatever and you decided to play some two-on-two pickup basketball, and Victor Oladipo, fully recovered and healed, walks in and goes, hey, I pick you to be my partner. You're like, dude, cool. I'll stand over here and just keep passing you the ball, and will win. See, that's how we have to realize that. God's inviting us to join with him, and God can do anything. Look at this. So the angel looks at her, Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 35, then we'll jump to verse 37. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll be king, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. That's Israel, and his kingdom will have no end. This is like, whoa, Angel shows up, freaks her out. Fear not, you are highly favored. God's going to do something awesome through you. Here's what he's going to do. He's going to give you a son. It's going to be the Son of God. He's going to be powerful. He's going to rule. He's going to do all this stuff. Da, da. And Mary goes, one thought. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? I know, Gabriel, you guys are neither male nor female, and you're not given in marriage, and you don't have kids and everything like that. But let me just give you a birds and the bees lesson real quickly here. You have to have a guy and a girl, and, well, you know. This can't happen. It's not a possibility. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Christ shall be called the Son of God. So she goes, listen, I've never been with a guy. I can't have a child. And he goes, listen, God's got that covered. Here's what's going to happen. God is going to show up. And he's going to be like, woo, and you're going to bear a child. She's like, well, I just don't, it's impossible. I get it. It's kind of like me. I didn't play golf at all this year. I didn't even go out one time. I love to play golf. I'm not that great at it. But it'd be like me signing up for the Masters expecting to win. That's just not going to happen. That's just not reality. There's no way it's possible. And so she kind of goes back and forth with the angel a little bit. And then finally, the angel in verse 37 says this. For nothing will be impossible. And I love this. With God. You see, it's a continuation of the invitation to favored status. It's like, hey, listen, I want you to join with me in what we're about to do. And when God is a part of the plan, in fact, when God's the one that conceives the plan, it's going to happen no matter what. And so he's asking, join with us to do this amazing thing. Because it's impossible outside of God. So let me just, you know, throw a couple things at you that maybe in your life, right now you're looking at that... are impossible. How's it working so far in changing your husband or changing your wife to be who you want them to be? How's that working out so far? But don't point, don't, you know, like, how's that working out? How about those destructive habits that you have in your life? That every year when January 1st rolls around, you're like, I'm going to do this, and you fail every year. How those destructive habits coming in your life. How about that negativity that just bubbles up inside of you no matter what you do? Have you been able to break free from that negativity? Have you been able to find healing from all the people and the things that have hurt you in your past? Or do they still hang on like tin cans to the back of your car, making all sorts of noise, distracting? See, those are all things that we would look at and we would say, as much as we've tried, it's been impossible for us to overcome. And God would say to you, nothing is impossible with me. I'm not saying God's going to fix those things. I'm not saying that God has that plan for your life, but I'm telling you this, only God can. And when you accept those invitations from God where he's trying to steer you into a particular area or steer you to a particular path, God can and will overcome those things in your life to help you become all that God wants you to be. The third way we need to look at this is not just as invitation versus an interruption, and it's not just an invitation to favored status or to enjoy the impossible. The last one, honestly, dependent upon who you are and your personality, this may be the linchpin. And it's an invitation to let go. An invitation to let go. I am a person that likes to do strategy. I like to think about things, to process and go, okay, if we take A and we add B, that's going to equal C. And if we do this, and this is step one, this is step two, this is step three, this is where we need to go, this is how the plan is, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Anyone else like that? You're just like, you're the planner, the strategizer. You just love that stuff, right? That's how it works. This one is really difficult for us to do. Because God's invitation when he steps in is, hey, I've got this. And you're like, I'm not so sure. Because see, God, I've been working at this for a long time. Have you seen my spreadsheet? Have you seen how I've got it all planned out? I have my life map. My life map is all laid out. And listen, I've got these pictures of the goals that I have. And I've got them in my, it's my dream board. And I am working on this. This is how it's going. And when God shows up sometimes, he goes, listen, let go. Just let go. Let me take control. And we're like, we're like, okay, let go for a second. I don't like where we're going. I'm gonna grab back on here. Because it's tough to let go. I want you to see Mary's reaction, because this is wild. And again, this is another one of those things that just gets glossed over. Mary's reaction, she's a young woman, you know, mid-teens, late teens, early 20s, somewhere in that five-year period. She's excited to get married. She's ready to start her life. I mean, they put deposits down on everything. Gabriel shows up. Messes everything up. Now, I don't know if you can remember when you were a bride, or maybe you've got ladies in your household right now that are thinking about that process, but any small, little, tiny thing that kind of throws a wrench in the plans is the end of the world. And when everything is thrown out the window, and you're told that something's going to happen that is going to be catastrophic in your mind to your life, how would you react? And Mary's response, Luke chapter 1, verse 38, Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything that you have said about me come true. And the angel left her. The angel didn't go, hey, would you like to sit and talk about this for a little bit just to make sure you're okay? Mary is, I'm assuming, sitting on the edge of her bed. And she goes, okay. That's what you want from me, God. That's what I'll do. And poof, angel's gone. Do you think she slept that night? I mean, I know we like to you know, kind of prop some people up in the Bible and how great they are. And we know certainly Mary was an amazing woman, an amazing person. But can you imagine what that night must have been like? I wonder if there was a tension in her mind, both the spiritual and really wanting to obey God, but then also the what we would call rational. And the what ifs. And so the what ifs and the what's next, fighting back and forth. And I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when I feel like God is challenging me to do something, to take a different step, to step out in faith, to believe the what's next instead of the what if. And my mind says things like this, but God, I've never done that before. But God, I've never been down this path before. But God, what's the result going to look like? Or maybe just being flat out honest and saying, but God, I'm scared. I am petrified. But you know, all of those things come out of the what if. And the what if is, what if the outcome isn't what he says it's going to be. And the reason we often come to that point is because we believe that it's up to us to make the outcome what it's supposed to be. So I want to release you from that today. Because here is a powerful truth that hopefully will release some serious faith and squelch some serious fear. And that's this. Obedience is your responsibility. The outcome is God's. Do you know that God doesn't show up in your life and say, if you don't do this, if this doesn't happen, if the outcome isn't what I'm telling you right now, then I'm going to hold you responsible for it. No, God says, listen, I want you to simply obey. Just obey. Take this step. Okay, God, I'll take that step. Well, what if? No, just take the step. Okay, God, I'll take that step. Well, what? Just take the step. Let me deal with the outcome. Here's what's so cool. If the outcome is God's responsibility and we realize that God is all-powerful, he is omnipotent, and we realize that God loves us unconditionally, and he can't love us any more today than he did yesterday and than he will tomorrow, and he won't love us any less. And we realize that he's given us a sound mind, and we can go, okay, over the history of the world, and we read our Bible, and we see how God showed up in amazing ways time after time in the history of my life, and how God showed up time after time. I am going to choose to believe in faith over fear, because the outcome is not my responsibility. It's God's. So, what is God asking you to do? What's God asking you to do? What step of faith has he been just kind of picking away at your mind about? What challenge, what step, what person, what idea, what is it that he's challenging you to do? And maybe right now, as you look at your notes, and there should be a line right there, and if there's not, there's a blank space there. And you look at your notes, and I want to challenge you. If you know, man, the minute that I started talking about this, you knew this is what God's trying to bang into my head. He's trying to help me realize that everything is possible with him, that he loves me unconditionally, that he's got this, that it's his responsibility. If you know what it is, I want to challenge you right now. Put it down on paper. Like, why do I need to put it down? Somebody's looking over me. Don't worry about it. If they're looking at you, you know, God will take care of them. It's fine. But the reality is there is power in taking what God's put into your heart and putting it down on paper. I don't know why. It's stupid. It makes no sense to me whatsoever. But the reality is, when you put it down on paper, it makes it real. And see, a lot of you, I think God has been speaking things into your mind and going, man, I want you to do this. He's been trying to steer you in a certain direction, and you keep avoiding it. And because you've never told anybody else, because you've never written it down, it's not real yet. So the first step is write it down. The second step is tell somebody. Say it out loud. Now here's the thing. I'm going to be real honest with you. It may not work out. It may not work out. It may not become reality. And I know you're like, hang on a second. You know, deflated balloon. Ooh. That's when you have to come back and remember. Your responsibility is to obey. God's responsible for the outcome. Take the step of faith and ask God, what's next? And live the life he's called you to live. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you for the incredible example of Mary. And God, we look at this, and sometimes we look at it with such a sterile mindset that we miss out on the fact that this was a young woman who was ready for something tremendously different in her life. And we would look at that as an interruption, but in reality, when we stop and look at it, we realize it's an invitation. And God, the times that you step into our lives, it's not because you're trying to mess us up, but you're trying to move us forward. You want us to live in the what's next, not the what if. And God, I pray that this morning, that fear that's beginning to creep into our minds are still rolling over us, I pray that we would be reminded that you've given us that spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, that we speak those truths over that, that we understand that the invitation is an invitation to a favored status, a place of blessing where you can do more things through in us and for us. That God, even though it looks impossible, that with you everything is possible. That God, if we surrender, we recognize that, all we have to do is obey and the outcome is up to you. God, I pray that this would ignite the faith of people sitting here today. That we would leave here as a group of people that are asking with joy and excitement, maybe a little bit of trepidation, but we'd be honest and we'd say, God, I'm a little afraid, but I'm still going to ask, what's next? What do you have for me next? And God, that when we have that fear, we'd be reminded that our Messiah stepped into our world to show us what it's like to live a life full of faith and the significance and the impact that he has made in the universe. I pray that we would follow that and be all that you've called us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?